Hello, and welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. For over 30 years, Faith Alive Ministries has continued to answer the call to teach God's people how to live in this world. This charismatic teaching ministry has current bases of operation in both Oklahoma and Arizona. We are honored to share the gospel in the northeastern Oklahoma prison system, as well as in church gatherings and evangelistic outreaches around the country. We believe the message you're about to hear will inspire and encourage you and empower you to live the abundant life God has for you. Join with us now as we receive from the Word of God.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I am glad to be here this morning. As Debbie said, we had to switch things around a little bit. So I'm going to get the opening message, and it is an honor. It is an honor to open a conference like this, to preach the Word of God. And I've been asking the Lord, show me what it is that you want me to minister to the people. So I believe that He's given me a message, so I want you to pay careful attention this morning. I want you to listen, because too many times we take our church services too lightly. We just kind of, it's something to do, and it's something we're supposed to do maybe Sunday mornings. Now, I've seen a lot of people come to church and sit in a church service, and when they get out, well, yeah, that was a good service, but you ask them 15, 20 minutes later, you ask them the next day, what was it about? They don't have a clue in the world what it was about. And as Debbie said, we come to church to worship the Lord, but we also come to learn.
Amen.
Folks, we've let this get too much. Even meetings like this. What is this group here? I know each one of you. All of you have told me, and all of you professed in my presence that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So why do we spend so much time telling people how to get saved? I mean, that's an important message. But is it the appropriate message? Or is that supposed to be, I feed you here, so you go out there and get them saved to bring them in?
Mm-hmm.
Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the harvest. We don't gather the sheaves in the church building. We gather them in the field. And too often the church hasn't been ready to go into the harvest.
Right.
Now, yes, Jesus said that in the end days, the last days, the angels would bring the harvest in. But it also says, send forth laborers into the harvest. So what are we doing to send forth laborers into the harvest? All right? So if you're with me there, let's go back and start at the very beginning. I'm going to get into the scripture today. I will not preach a service without being in the Word. But sometimes we have to start even, well, just let me say it this way. A number of years ago, I sat in my car. My son was in rebellion. He had come to me and he had said, not that one, no. He's making sure you know that. But my son was in rebellion. He says, there is no God. Now, he'd grown up in church. He'd been a part of the youth group. He'd been a leader in the youth. And he had been, of all of the Marys, he was the only one of us that ever made it to Brownsville. Those of you that know about the Brownsville Revival, more than a million people came through there over the period of the Brownsville Revival and gave their hearts to the Lord, according to their records. Now, I don't know how many are still in church today, but, you know, even if only 10% of a million people, that's 100,000 new inhabitants of heaven. I'm sorry, Mel, but you just have to keep up with me. And then he comes to me and says, there is no God. There is no God. And I said, Matthew, how?
Well, I gave his name.
How do you explain what you've seen? Oh, it's just emotions. And the way he said it, I sat there in the car. I looked at the car. I looked around me. And after I said that, and he had made it obvious that since he didn't believe in God, he definitely didn't believe that the Bible was God's word. How could the Bible be God's word if there is no God? And yet, you know what most of us Christians do when we try to lead someone to the Lord? They're telling us they don't believe that there is a God. And so we say, well, the Bible says. Well, if they don't believe there is a God and they don't believe the Bible is God's word, how come we keep quoting in the Bible? So why do we believe? If we're going to lead the field, if we're going to go out in the field and we're going to lead them to Jesus Christ, then we need to know why we believe and what we believe, or we're not going to be a witness to them out there. We're going to go around in circles, we're going to go around in circular logic, and that doesn't get anybody anywhere. Yes, the fact that we're giving them the Word of God means that we're putting faith out there for them to receive. But we need to be able to show them why we believe and why they should believe. And so faith begins with this question. I sat there that day and I said, Lord, I do believe. You know, I'm convinced that you're real, and I'm convinced that this is something that I need to have in my life. But how can I show him if he won't believe the Bible? What evidence do I have? And at that time, and some, many of you have heard me tell this, but at that time, I was sitting there, we were driving a Ford Aerostar van, and I remember I was slumped over that steering wheel. I was depressed because, man, here I am, a preacher, and one of my children says there is no God. How can that happen to me? And I thought, okay, what do I show them? And about as far as from here to Joyce's vehicle over there, there was a wood rack. We burned wood for our heating. And that wood rack was sitting out there next to the sidewalk that goes into our house. And a cardinal lit on the end of that wood rack. Now, I really believe to this day, you can believe it if you want to, you don't have to, but I believe to this day that was a special bird. I have never before or never since seen a cardinal that red. It was like that bird had some sort of neon light inside of him to enhance his color. But I saw that cardinal land there, and it caught my attention because he was such a bright, spectacular sight. And I looked at him. Of course, I say him because if you know the animal species, it's always the, seems opposite than the human, but it's always the men that have all the fancy plumage and color and manes and, you know, the extra makeup and so on. But I looked at that bird and I thought, wow. And I looked over here, and we had just kind of in a little ways farther back, we had 2.5 acres there, and I had a big old willow tree. And that thing was getting big. I mean, it's probably, at that point, it was probably 25, 30 feet tall. It eventually grew to close to 50 foot. Before fire and everything took it out. But it was nice. It was, you know, just beautiful, draping down. And I saw that, and I thought, wow. And I looked out at the flowers, the wildflowers, the grass and everything around. I looked up to God, and I said, you know, thank you, Lord. Because I look at all this, and I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I said, it takes less faith to believe you created this than it does to believe that it all happened by accident. See, that's where faith starts. Now, why do I say that? You say, well, why don't you base it on the Bible? Well, that is Bible. The Apostle Paul tells us, it's bright out here today, so if I have to step aside where we can read this thing.
You turn the brightness of thunder.
I've got it. All right. Praise God. The Apostle Paul says that God did not leave himself without a witness. For the invisible things of creation are clearly seen. And in Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Says God did these things. And you look at these things. You look at the harvest. I come from an agricultural background. I'm very convinced that you will never get a full understanding of the Bible unless you've got some agricultural knowledge. I really believe that, especially since seed time and harvest is such an integral part of the work. But he gave us these things that was a witness of God. Even the creation being a witness of God. Because we look out here, and if you really, unless you're just stubborn, obstinate, you know, you've already set your mind made up and nobody can convince you anything else, you can't look at creation and really believe that there is a chance that this didn't come from a creator. You can't believe that it was accidental. You can't believe man wasn't created with that much faith. The faith that man has comes from the Word of God. And I looked at God that day and I said, okay. I said, of all that I know, you are the only God. Of all, and see, I used to, when I was a child, when I was on third and fourth grade, I checked out every library book in Lawrence, Kansas libraries that had to do with any type of mythology. I read all the Greek myths. I read all the Norse myths. I read all the creation stories. I read them all. I checked out everything that they would allow the children of students at the University of Kansas to check out. I read them all. And I said, Lord, you're the only God that ever reached and desired a relationship with his creation. All the other creations, all the other creators. Yeah, if you did everything just right, you might have a relationship with, but they never came to really establish a friendship and a relationship to establish a covenant with their creation. I said, so, Lord, I choose you today. I know that may not be the proof that my son needs, but it's proof enough for me. It means I choose you. And if I choose you, if I begin to believe that this was created by you, then I choose to believe your word. See, I'd already been in the ministry a number of years when this occurred. But on that day, my life changed. And on that day, my ministry changed. I choose to believe your word. Your word is true because you're the only God that I can attribute this creation to that ever reached to me, that ever reached not just to correct me, not just to scold me, not just to punish me, but to love me. To embrace me. And more than that, to recreate me in your own image. That's where faith began. And when you begin to believe that, that's what it means to call him Lord. Many Christians use the term Lord. We call Jesus Christ Lord. But what do we mean? It's just another name. I noticed that when Geneva was talking, that she called our Heavenly Father Abba. That is a Bible term. It's equivalent to daddy. It's a term that of endearment to a parent. And so that's fine. We call him Father. Means he gave us life. Because see, without a father, without an earthly father, you would not be living here today. I mean, some people try to say, you know, anybody can be a father, but it takes a real man to be a dad. Well, in a way, that's got some truth to it. But the fact is, you still have a father to be here. And if you didn't have a heavenly father, you couldn't be born again.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And it's great when when our heavenly father becomes Abba Father, because that means we have a relationship. But Abba Father, or Father God, or Heavenly Father, is not the same as Lord. And Romans 10 tells you that when you believe, one of the things that you must do, you must believe that God is, you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That means not only did he give me life, not only does he have a relationship with me, but he knows more. I belong to him. I'm his property. Oh, we say, but we don't believe in slavery. People can't own people. Well, I'm sorry if you can't. We may not be able to own each other. I don't believe slavery is right. But ladies and gentlemen, you better understand that as Lord, he purchased you by his blood. You no longer belong to yourself. You no longer have the right to give yourself away because you were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. I sat with a young man on these grounds who came in here, and he came in during our spring revival. He was messing up. He was causing some disturbance, let's say. And this is the most dramatic case of demon possession I had encountered. I've encountered more, but this was one of the most. But we sat with him, and we get where we could talk to the man, not the devil. I had to keep telling the devil, shut up, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to him. And of course, when I did that, the devil would shut up, because the devil has to obey. Mm-hmm. But when I talked to him, he kept saying, well, you know, I really can't be saved. I can't follow you. And I said, why not? And he said, I sold my soul to the devil. He'd evidently made some sort of agreement with the devil. I sold my soul to the devil. And about the third time, I just kind of said, Lord, what do I tell this guy? And the Lord just said, tell him he doesn't belong to him. Because I bought him. And I just chuckled. He says, I sold my soul to the devil, so I can't get saved. And I just laughed. He said it again. I laughed again. He said, what are you laughing about? I said, you can't sell what you don't own.
Hallelujah.
You can't sell what you don't own.
Amen.
Now, you give your control of your life to the devil, and he will take it. But he didn't buy it because you couldn't sell it because you don't own it. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And finally, the young man straightened up, clarity came to his eyes, you could feel the presence of the evil leaving. And he says, I couldn't be sold because I didn't have the right to sell me because I don't own me. And in a few minutes he was free.
needs to be Lord. You don't own him. You don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You belong to God. He paid the price. Whether you ever serve him or not, he bought you. Now, don't get me wrong. He may have paid for you and bought you, but because you've resisted him, he's never been able to take possession, and you've never served him. And you, because you refuse to confess him as Lord, you refuse to make him Lord. Not only believe that God raised him from the dead, the devils believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. They won't tell you that. And they can't, and they will not say Jesus is Lord, because no one can say, no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says you cannot say it, but by the Holy Ghost. And the devil certainly won't say it, because they don't believe it. But if you've never confessed it, if you've never made him Lord, he can own you, he can have title deed to you, but you can still wind up in hell because you don't receive what he did. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Understand? Mm-hmm. Now, how did Jesus tell us to understand that he is Lord? What are we supposed to be doing? Jesus said, let me find it here. Come on. I love it when I do this. All right. There we go. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, and do not that which I say? Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the people that the wise man, the strong man is the one who hears my sayings and does them. And I want you to hear this. Many will come to me in that day, verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. Many will come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, before I go on, did he say, you didn't do them? You didn't cast out any devils? You didn't do any works in my name? No, he said, I never knew you. There will be those in the ministry who've done works, who've seen miracles, but because they didn't know him, and they didn't do what they did according to the commandments and the guidance by the Holy Spirit, he'll say, I never knew you. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What happens to those who've received Jesus? Now remember, Romans 8 was written to Christians. It wasn't written to the world. None of the epistles of Paul were written to the heathen. They were all written to the church. If you want to understand the New Testament, it from Romans through Revelation, they're all to the church. They're not to the world. They're to us so we can go win the world. They will work. I thank God for the Gideons. I don't know how many people I've heard testimonies that they stole a Gideon Bible from a motel, and because of that, they got saved. Thank God. But the addressee on the envelope was not the world, it was the church. And Romans 8 talks about two kinds of Christians, a carnal-minded Christian and a spiritual-minded Christian. So it's not inconceivable that there might be some that are so carnally minded that they do everything their own way. They believe that Jesus died for them. They believe that Jesus rose again. But because they have never submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that they will not make it to heaven. And Jesus will say, "Depart! I never knew you." I'm talking to you Christians today. Because, see, when was the last time you raised the dead? Anybody raised the dead yesterday? Now, I'm not talking about you getting out of bed when you felt like you should stay. Yeah, Jesus said, go raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out a demon, preach the gospel. But they say, hey, we did all these things, but I never knew you. I never knew you. He goes on. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore. I knew that therefore was coming, so I went ahead and told you what it's there for. If there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. I know that's almost cliche, but you need to do it. Therefore, we should stay where I put you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice the difference. The difference is the doing. But the difference is the doing of what? Read the scripture carefully. I have come to understand that God intended language, He intended words, to be mathematically precise. We have used words like art. You take a picture of something, and especially in today's time, when we can now take a picture and do a 3D image, you can take an MRI or such type and do a 3D image. And from that image, you can construct a perfect three-dimensional picture of an object. Right? Mm-hmm. But when you look at most of the arts, they are seldom that precise, right? The artist always puts a little interpretation in it. They put a little flair in it. You know, the mountain peak that we may look at it and we may see a little bit of snow on there. In the picture, it becomes a brilliant white snow cap. And so on. Whereas we've always looked at mathematics as 2 + 2 = 4. And if anybody says 5, they're wrong. And I know there are people that will debate that. Well, I guess it just means what your interpretation of 5 is. Well, my interpretation of 5 is how many fingers I have on one hand. I haven't had any amputation, so I've got 5. And I don't care which way you count them. You can start this end and go this end, and they're 5. This end and go this end, they're 5. You can start in the middle and go over here, and then come back over here. They're still 5. It's precise. Words are supposed to be that precise. So when Jesus says in Matthew 7 that he hears what? He hears the sayings of mine and does them. Now, you know what most people hear when we read a verse like that, especially by don't preach it? They hear, if he hears and does the commandments, if he abstains from fornication, if he abstains from adultery, if he abstains from gluttony, if he prays, if he does all these things I command you to do. Did Jesus say commandments? No, he said the sayings. The saying. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. In Luke 4, Jesus asked them, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What's Jesus telling us? He's telling us that anything he says, anything, everything, every word that he says is important for us to do. Every word. Look at Mark 4, look at Matthew chapter 4. Let's go there for a moment. Matthew 4. Jesus is led out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 1, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by... And if you have a Bible, you can mark and underline the next word. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By every word. Now, what is not included in every? Think about it for a minute. Jesus said, Matthew 8:17, it said if Jesus did this that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of him by the prophet Isaiah. Now who put the words in Isaiah's mouth? God put them. So that's words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father, right? And Matthew 8:17 says, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father, right? And if we're to live by every word, then doesn't that mean that we live by the words that Jesus took our sicknesses? He bore our sicknesses, took our infirmities? So why, when you get sick, and I know there are people that are not here today that need to hear this, but why, when you get sick, you're too sick to go to church to hear the word? I taught my kids, and thank God they still, one of the first places they want to go when they're starting to fight something is they want to go get prayer. They want to go to church, man. But Sunday after Sunday, I can't come this morning, Pastor. I'm sick. Hey, I'm your pastor. I got two appendages on the end of my arm. They're called hands. Right? What's Mark 16 say about those? Believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Get where I am. See, I don't even have to have faith. All I got to do is have the hands. if I have faith, it's a benefit. But what about Mark chapter 5 with the woman with the issue of blood? Jesus didn't even know she was coming. He didn't know who she was. He didn't even recognize her until she had exposed herself afterward. She comes up and says, if I can but touch with the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And yet, society said, stay home, stay away, stay in bed. I mean, she'd already done that for so many years. She'd spent every dime she had. She was flat broke because of the doctor bills. Not only was she sick, she was broke. And she walked away. And I'm convinced, I can't prove it to you, but I'm convinced that when Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole, not only was her plague gone, not only was the issue of blood healed, her money was restored. Because she was made whole. Why? She simply believed, this man comes from God, he is Lord. And God said, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. If I get my hands on him, I'm healed. In Jesus' name. Now you see how that expands what we're thinking about doing the Word of God? It's not just the Ten Commandments. We need to do those, yes. And most church people, most Christians will agree with you. You need to be moral. You need to do right. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's stuff. You need to be loving, you need to be peaceful, you need to go to church, you need to hear God. But what about all these others? What about the being healed? Are we doing those? See, right there, I believe, is one of the biggest reasons that the church is not winning the world today. We're not winning the world because we're only doing certain of the Word. We're not doing all of the Word. We're not living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. We're only living by the words that seem to be important. Why do we segregate them? In the Old Testament, now you've got to understand, I'm not one that preaches to get rid of the Old Testament. I tell people, you need the Old Testament. You need to read the Old Testament. You need to study the Old Testament. We can't fully understand the Old Testament without the New. Because the Old Testament is types and shadows of what God's doing in the New. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of the covenant that God said, I will make a new covenant in the last days. And when we begin to see the new covenant and we let the mind of Christ be in us and the revelation of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit grow in our heart, we can understand the old, and it brings a fulfillment and a richness to the Word of God that it will transform your life. But the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul said, he said, that which was written on stones. Now, what was written on stones? The Ten Commandments, right? We put those Ten Commandments up. We had them up in the courtrooms, and somebody came along and said, you can't promote that, you got to take them down. And the Christians went ballistic. Oh, how dare you take those things down? Well, I don't agree with taking them down. I think, and you know, I don't agree with our faith needs to be private. Folks, if you're not witnessing your faith, you're not doing your job.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But you better witness it by living it, not just talking it. If you can't live it, then keep your mouth shut. Oh. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. But if you can live it, then you can tell it too. But the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, if that which was written on stones be death. If that which was written on stones be death, how much more that which is in the Spirit be glorious. He talked about that which was written on stone, that it was death, had a glory, had a magnificence. It was wonderful. But it was not intended to bring life. Oh, Brother Lloyd, don't you know that he said, if you do this, you'll live? Well, then why didn't he give that to Adam the minute he came out of the garden? Why was there more, almost 2,000 years from the Garden of Eden until Abraham and until Moses got the law? If they needed that law to live, if they needed that law to have life, why didn't God put it all the way back to the minute that Adam sinned in the garden, instead of waiting until Moses in the desert? Because, see, God is the life. The law is not the life. God is the life. Now, that doesn't do away with the Ten Commandments, folks. Don't get me wrong there. Because God said, the new covenant that I will make with them in the latter days. You can read this in Ezekiel. You can read it in Hebrews. Hebrews is quoting Ezekiel. He said, the new covenant that I make in those latter days, I will take out of them that stony heart, and I will give them a heart of flesh, and I will write my commandments on their heart. They're no longer on stone. Stone is dead. But now they're on hearts of living flesh. And when they're in our heart, when they're written on our heart, when they become part of us, we can live the life. That's why we begin to take those commandments, though. We take those commandments and we elevate them above other words of God. We take this group over here, these are a must-do. And this group over here is a, we would enjoy this, it's nice, but you don't have to have it. Can you go to heaven sick? What happens when you get there? You're healed. What if you tell a lie about a minute before the rapture? Does that mean you're going to get lost forever? Mm-hmm. Is God's grace that weak? Mm-hmm. You'll get forgiven. You will have to deal with it, yes. You will have to deal with it. But folks, just because you go to heaven and get healed doesn't mean you can quit living by faith. The just shall live by faith. There's no end to that. It's not, you will live by faith till we get there and then we can quit having faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. We will have faith for eternity. And the same faith that forgives the sick, that heals the sick, forgives the sin. Jesus proved that in Luke. Luke 5, the man comes in, he's let down through the roof by his friend. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And what did Jesus look at that man to say? Does he say, oh son, your friends, I so appreciate their faith, you be healed and go home. What's he say first? Thy sins be forgiven thee. That hair lift the Pharisees. They did like, oh man, that's exactly the thing. See, how many New Testament pastors, folks, we come from a culture here on Southern Arizona, a lot of Catholic. And when a Catholic believer goes to the priest and makes confession, what does the priest do? You know what the word absolution means? He grants absolution. That means he says, okay, you've confessed it, you're forgiven. He may say, do this many Hail Marys, this many Our Fathers, and I don't agree with that, because we're not going to work for our forgiveness. It's by grace we are saved through faith.
But we criticize them. Who do you think you are telling them they're forgiven? Jesus said it's the same power. And Jesus did it. Jesus didn't do that as the Son of God. See, we forget that Jesus came as a man. He was God. He is God. He always will be God. But from the day he was born until the day he hung on the cross, well, until the day he rose from the dead, he never touched his divine power. He made of himself, Philippians says, no reputation. It means he lived as a man under covenant with God. And under covenant with God, we can walk free of sin. But we can, that same covenant with God not only grants us freedom from sin, it grants us freedom from sickness and disease. It says, I give thee power on earth to gather wealth that I may establish my covenant on the earth. It's the same God, the same covenant, folks. We look at these things and we don't want to. I that same night that this young man, I had to stop it, right? There was a whole group gathered with me because I wasn't preaching that night. Brother Fred Smith was preaching that particular night. So I walked out there and the group, and all of a sudden I hear this one young lady, one of the most vocal ladies there, asking and say, Jesus, cast the demon out. And I said, wait a minute. The Bible says you're to cast that demon out. The Bible doesn't say pray that God cast the demon out. It said you cast the thing out. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I had to stop her. I said, wait just a minute. Excuse me. I said, I know we're right in the middle of this thing, but if we don't pray correctly, we give him a stronghold. We give Satan a stronghold to hold on to this young man. Now, you, in Jesus' name, tell that demon to get out. You don't ask Jesus to tell that demon to get out. You tell that demon to get out. Paul tells Timothy, he says, I fought the good fight of faith, but earlier he says, Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called and hast professed a good profession under many witnesses. Well, you can't be saved if Jesus doesn't give it to you. Well, Paul seemed to think that we could go after it and seek it and receive it. Right? Lay hold on that eternal life. You don't realize how powerful you are because Abba loves you. Amen. Father loves you. But because Father sent his Son and became one with his Son, and in his Son, Jesus Christ became the head of the church, and he is our big brother, if you will, in one sense. He is Father. I'm not preaching a doctrine, but I can't, sometimes I don't know the difference. The works, you know. Jesus says, I never did anything but what I see my Father do. Well, if they're both doing the same thing all the time, aren't they the same? And the Holy Spirit won't even speak of his own. He'll take what Jesus said and tell it to you. And that's what Jesus prayed in John 17. It says that they may be one as we are one. I in them and thou in me, and they in us, that we all may be one. I hope you don't crucify me for blasphemy, but it was like God said, I've adopted you.
It's no longer Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sitting on the throne. It's Father, Sons, and Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, family.
Ooh. Ooh.
And we don't do everything He says. Do we fight the fight of faith? Do we fight? Do we really stand and say, I'm going to resist the devil? The devil can't have cells. The devil can't have the T.O. Nation. The devil can't have Duck Valley.
Amen.
As long as I have breath in my body, I use the name of Jesus against him, and he cannot take it, because one believer in Jesus Christ can outnumber thousands, at least 1,000 of the demons. And if two of us get together, how many? 10,000. You multiply that. Now you go three of us. And don't see, God's math isn't like our math. God figures it, okay. Here's one, he does 1,000. Here's one, he does 1,000. Here's another one, 1,000. That's 3,000. Now you put one and two together. They hit 10,000, so that's 13,000. You put one and three together, that's another 10,000. So that's 23,000. And then you put two and three together, and that's another 10,000. So that's 33,000. A church of three believers can run off 33,000 demons. And we don't even want to fight. What do we do with 3 John verse 2? 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Did John write that of his own words, or is that the words of God? Is that words we're supposed to live in?
Yes.
Then why is it the mafia is rich and the church is poor?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that the pimps and the prostitutes have more income than the average church member? Why is it you can't go to town because you don't have enough gas in the car? If you're supposed to prosper and be in health, is your soul prosper? Now, granted, understand me, I try to keep this in balance. If you begin to seek the money, if you begin to seek the things, you're off base because you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But if they're not coming, if they're not chasing you down, if the blessing is not following you around, if the blessing, according to Galatians 3:14, is not coming upon you, then you're doing it wrong. Because Jesus didn't say you had to earn the blessing. He said, Jesus became a curse for us. For it's written, cursed everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles by faith. If the blessing is not coming to you, you're doing it wrong. Matter of fact, I had the Holy Spirit say to me, if the world isn't accusing you of cheating, you're not thinking big enough. Did you hear me? If the world doesn't think you're cheating or stealing, you're not believing big enough. You understand? We say Jesus could come anytime now. But if you look at some of those things, like Solomon said, as prophecies rather than promises, see, we've got to begin to take a lot of those and transfer our thinking from promises to prophecies. Because Solomon said it. He said in Ecclesiastes, he said, it's given unto the wicked, to the sinner, travail. What is that travail for? Together, to heap up, that it might be given to him that is good before God. If that's not happening, and if that's a prophecy, has it been fulfilled? Has the wealth of the wicked come into the hands of the just? No. And every time one church gets prosperous, they've got a whole bunch of Judas Iscariots in there. Oh, you didn't need to spend that much on that chandelier. You could have given that to the poor.
So churches have been afraid because they're trying to avoid the criticism. They've been afraid of doing what God said to do.
Now, I've teased and tempted you around with this natural stuff. What happens when the church really begins to do what Jesus said? When we hear those words that Jesus said, "You shall do the works that I do, and greater works." You shall do the works that I do, and greater works. Go back and listen to men who preached the power of God, who understood the power of God, and what kind of criticism did they get? Richard Roberts, I heard him on television, I think it was last week or the week before. He told the story when he was a young man, how Brother Oral had gone into the tent. He'd been preaching a meeting, and he'd gone into the tent. And afterwards, the big tent's where he preached. If you understood the setup, I got right in on the tail end of this. I saw a few of the last few of his big tent meetings. He told us some stories when he taught the Holy Spirit in the Now when I was in ORU. But he would go from that tent, and then he would give the altar call as far as salvation, and then he would go over into the invalid tent. This was a smaller tent set up that had the stretcher cases. The people that could not, for some reason, you know, some of them smelled so bad you didn't want them in the main service because of the disease in their body, all sorts of things. And he would go over there and begin to pray for them before he prayed for the general healing. Bigger groups. He went in there one day, and there was a person that we would probably say she was in the last stages of cancer. And she smelled bad. That cancer stunk. The smell of death was all over the place, according to Richard. He saw this. He was there. And he reached out his hand. Oral reached out his hand to lay hands on this woman and was going to pronounce healing, going to say, "Be healed." Instead, he threw up. And he turned and dropped his hand and walked out of the tent. And he went out and he said, "Lord," says, I quit. "I quit." Says, "There's always one more. There's always another sick one." And says, "The media is after me. They're telling all sorts of lies about me. They're printing stories that aren't true. And most of these people come, they're just in it for what they can get. I quit." And as he stood there, the Holy Spirit said, "So are you just going to quit me? Are you going to do what I told you to do? Are you going to obey me, or are you just going to leave? Because if you quit, you're done. You're done. You're not just done with the ministry, you're done." Can't tell it as good as Richard told him. But Oral looked up and said, "No. I really want you. I want you. So I'll keep on." And he walked back in there and he laid hands on that woman that he threw up over a few minutes ago. And she was healed. And he always kept on, but always remembered it. Richard didn't even know why he walked out.
It was years later, after Richard was an adult, after Richard had gone, Richard turned away from the ministry for a while, left Oral Roberts University, went to a secular university, got into some difficulties, finally came back. But after he came back, he was sitting, this was toward the end of Oral's life, and he says, you know, remember that day, and told the story. He says, why did you leave? And Oral says, because I was done. I couldn't take it anymore.
Well, if that kind of pressure comes on by the power of the enemy, and the world comes and convinces us, why aren't we rebelling against that? Because Jesus said we're to do it. Why don't we come back and say, I'm going to do what God said. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the paper says. I don't care what the devil says. I'm going to do what God said to do. And if that's heal the sick, I'm going to heal the sick. If it's preach the kingdom of God, I'm going to preach the kingdom of God. And I'll be able to do it. I've told this story to some of you. I know a lot of you haven't heard it, but twice now, in 36 years of ministry, I've had the Lord correct me on that. The first time was many years ago up in Glendale. I was still in the Air Force. I really wasn't in full-time ministry yet. But I started to pray for the sick in the hospital, and my commanding officer said, don't do that. He says, I'm as Christian as you are. I believe in God, but you don't pray for these people. I said, I'm doing it on my own time. I'm not doing it as a member of the Air Force. I'm doing it as a Christian. And they asked me to pray. Basically, I told her I was going to keep doing it. Well, she told me that she wouldn't let me have a promotion or anything. And I went home, I was almost in tears. I can't do this. And God said, I said you could. He said, for I said you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Many years later, a few years back, we were approaching our 40th anniversary. Debbie's wedding ring, the diamond that I had. We didn't have money enough to get a diamond when we were married. I mean, I don't care. I didn't have faith enough. We didn't have money enough. So we said, we're going to have gold bands, and I'll get you one by our 10th anniversary. And I did. But it was a tiny little rock. I mean, it's almost microscopic. You almost had to have the microscope to find the diamond in the thing. But it burned up in a fire. Or was stolen. We're not sure what, but it was gone. And so we were coming up on our 40th anniversary, and it came February. Our anniversary is in April. But they were leading up to February, Valentine's Day. And if you ever watched TV at that time, for one time of the year, not all the commercials are about drugs. There's a whole bunch about jewelry stores. And Debbie says one day, she just said, and I don't have a diamond. I said, I'd like to get her a diamond. And I walked in to the store that I do a lot of shopping in, and they had a ring that caught my eye. Beautiful. I thought it was beautiful. But I asked them the price tag, and I thought, it's way out of my league. And I was talking to Josh and Mel on the phone, talking to Josh primarily, just that day or the next day, and I said, you know, I'd really like to get that for Debbie. And I started to say, but I could never. And it was like the Holy Ghost slapped my jaws. It's like, what? And I caught myself and I changed it. And about that time, Josh says, you can. I said, okay. I walked back in, I put that ring on layaway, and by anniversary day, it's February to April, I paid it off. I had the ring for it. How'd I do that? I don't know. I really don't know. But there was enough extra money that came in to buy that ring for her for her 40th anniversary. Now, why do I tell that story? Why don't we do what God said? What's our reasoning? Are we looking at ourselves as insignificant as, I can't do this? Are we categorizing some of the words as important and some of them as less important? What gives us the right to do that? What gives us the right to not do certain things but do other things? What gives us the right, as these men in Matthew said, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick? And he says, I never knew you. Because we don't value God's word. We don't value God's word and the voice of God. See, the two of them go together. Yes, the Bible says for us to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. But Paul says in the book of Acts, two different places, he says he wanted to go one direction and minister the gospel. But the Holy Ghost said no. In one place he was going to go over into a certain area and he was going to preach and the Holy Spirit forbade him. But then that night he had a dream that the man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And they perceived, that's the way we're supposed to go. Now he had a desire to do what the Word of God said, but he didn't have full direction. That's one of the reasons that our ministries have been less than effective. We are trying to take God's Word and we are trying to do it without the Spirit of God involved in it, telling us when and where. Yes, it's always appropriate to preach the gospel. You go! Jesus already said, go into all the world. Your question is not whether, do I go, but which way? Where to today, Lord? And I'm saying this to this group this morning. I know that we'll grow as we go through these meetings, but I'm saying this because I want a foundation in the body of Christ that begins to change things, that begins to turn things around. And this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to do it by believing, knowing what we believe, why we believe it, by being convinced, not just believing it because we're supposed to believe it, but be convinced that it's real. God doesn't mind honest questions. He will not tolerate you arguing with him through questions. But if you are really seeking wisdom, he says he will give it to you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But when you seek that wisdom, then the Holy Spirit will begin to show you what you need to do. Will begin to guide you. I just gave you a few examples of things that you need to do that we sometimes just put them as a second, you know, like I said, as a option. But folks, Christianity is not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. It's not we come pick out what we want. But if it's written in here, if it's written in the Word of God, I hold up a tablet because that's the Bible I use. But if it's written in your Bible, if it's written in the Word of God, then your question is not, am I going to do it? But you live by it. Your question then becomes, how? Maybe I don't know how to do it. Maybe I don't have the wisdom yet to do it. But how? And you make a commitment today. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by the Word of God. If I find it in this Word, I'm going to put my faith in it. If I put my faith in it, I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. If they're sick around me, I'm going to get them healed. See, that's not prideful. That's growth.
If you've been, those of you that are here, I spent a couple of Sundays talking about the difference between pride and humility. Humility is when you submit. It's not putting yourself down. If God lifted you up and you try to put yourself down, that's pride. If he says, I sit you on the throne of heaven, you say, I'm just unworthy, then you just lied and you're in pride. Because he said, I made you worthy. Now, I'm not getting into a second sermon here. I'm not going to do that for you this morning. But you need to understand, if God said it, if there are words in it and we live by the word, you can do it. Whatever it says, you can do. You start looking for those dead people to raise. I haven't had that opportunity. I have God told me once, no, they wouldn't accept it. Funeral of a, I think it was a 3-year-old. Oh, they were broken. Why did God do this? I got up and said, God didn't do it. And of course, that was real well received. But I told them the truth. God didn't do it. And I said, Lord, do you want me to go lay hands on that baby and raise the dead? He said, no. He said, they'd never receive it. She was dead before she died in their eyes. But you start thinking about, what does God want me to do? Don't look at your community and think, oh, I just wish somebody would do something. Go do something. You live by every word. The word says, Hebrews 1 says, the word will uphold you. All things are upheld by the word of his power. Acts 20 says, the word sanctifies you. It also says, the word builds you up and gives you an inheritance. Romans 10 says, the word brings faith, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We will be judged by the words of our mouth. The word of God in your mouth can change everything in your life. According to James, you get up, you start hearing this word, you start living the word, you start living by the word, you start living by faith in Jesus Christ. You pray. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's one of the reasons. The Pentecostals, I say that because that's where I was ordained. I was told that, you know, you had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, pray another tongue. But they never told me what the tongues were for. The tongues are to help you understand what you're praying. For when you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak the mysteries of God. And when the mysteries of God are spoken and you combine that with interpretation, you suddenly have revelation. And you understand the things of God. When you have revelation of the Word of God, whether it be by just study and meditation, or whether it be by praying over it in tongues, but when you have revelation, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 7. You hear the word, you hear the sayings, and you do the saying, and you will build a house that cannot be shaken. It cannot be torn down. That no storm that the devil can throw at you can even put a dent in it. And you begin to be the rock that they see. Because you're built upon our rock. See, the Bible doesn't say we're just to show them Jesus. But they said, The Bible says, the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. Oh, but we wanted to show him the glory. And preacher after preacher after preacher says, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Now, if he says, hey, I'm the way, you better follow me. He's gone in the ditch on the other side. But if he says, don't look at me, where are they supposed to look? You're supposed to show them Jesus. And you do that by living by faith and living in the Word. You get something this morning?
Yes.
Praise God.
That concludes our message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be reproduced for commercial or resale purposes. Duplication by individuals for the purpose of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional information and teaching resources, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithalivefellowship.net. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.